Romans chapter 2, first of all. I want to continue along the line that we started this morning and read several verses and then seek to put them together as we go along. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name of a Jew and rest upon the law and glory in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having in the law the form of knowledge and of the truth. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And so forth. But please notice that here are some that have the highest opinion of themselves. They approve the things that are excellent. They know God's will. They're instructed out of the law. They're a guide of the blind, a corrector of them that are in error, and a teacher of babes. This is what the Jew, the conceited Jew, said of himself in Paul's day. Now, let's turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and look at verse 7. Speaking of the Pharisees, our Savior says in verse 7, they love the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Messiah, the Christ. Now, let's look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. For you enter not in yourselves, neither permit ye them that are entering in to enter. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he has become so, you make him twofold more a son of hell than yourselves. One to you, you blind guides, that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whoso shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is a debtor. Ye blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Now he's going to correct everything that they've been saying wrong. Verse 20. He therefore that sweareth by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And he that sweareth by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now I want to read to you three grades of the contents of the Word of God. So let's stop right here for a moment and turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. This is the very lowest. Verse 3. And there came unto him Pharisees, trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement, and to put her away? But he saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Keep that in mind. Now, back to 23, Matthew 23. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Now, this is next. Let's turn to Mark 12 for the very highest. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, What commandment is the first of all? Jesus answered, The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that dared ask him any question. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you have put a correct estimate upon all the teachers that you've given us. Lord, we would not confess that there is only one teacher and none others, because Christ himself said that when I ascended on high, I led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and I gave some teachers. But our Father, we are thankful that he has made the distinction between teachers, and one is your teacher. And we are thankful that this morning we learned just why that is. We learn of Christ's estimate of the wonderful Word of God. And we learned also, our God, why his estimate was the estimate of the Father himself. And so we desire to learn some more from the portions we've read tonight, our God. We pray that your Spirit shall illumine us, and let us not be fools and blind, And let us not, even while we are teaching, be those that lead astray and cause men to fall into the ditch rather than lift them up from destruction and point them the way to heaven. So teach us, our God, from the one who is the teacher. We thank you for the blessings of the day, for the fellowship that we've had. We could wish that more were here. We are thankful for all who are here. So for those who are sick and cannot be, and for those that need restoration of soul, we pray, our God, that this shall happen. And let us not be discouraged, but let us be patient. And in due time, our Father, you promise, we shall reap if we faint not. So keep us from fainting. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I mentioned to you Christ's evaluation of the Word of God, and I broke it down in several parts. But now think, he speaks of the Old Testament, and then he speaks of the words that he spoke when he was on earth in the days of his flesh. And then he also spoke of words that he was not going to speak, but that the Spirit of God sent forth from heaven to speak, to guide them into all truth. What does this mean? It means that our Savior has looked upon all that has been written, and he says, not one jot or tittle shall pass away until all is fulfilled. He, having spoken for some 3 years the truths of God, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And then he made this statement, I have yet many things to speak and to judge concerning you. You can't bear them now. He said, but when the Spirit of God comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He shall teach you things to come. He shall bring to your remembrance all that I have spoken unto you. Now think of this for a moment. Here are they that have been listening to Christ for 3 years. And he said, when I go back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the words that I spoke, which shall never pass away, he said, the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance all that I spoke unto you. So thank God, the New Testament is beginning to take shape. The words that I spoke unto you are there in the gospel. And then it says that he shall guide you into all the truth. There are other things that Christ did not tell them in his brief stay on earth. But the truths that he did not teach them, the truths that he began to teach but did not take to completion, the Spirit of God would guide them into all the truth. He showed them the beginning. The Spirit of God would lead them on and guide them into all truth. And concerning things to come, it said, the Spirit of God shall teach you things to come. So here is the Word of God. Just as Christ put his stamp of approval upon the Old Testament and the words that he spoke, so he said, I'm going to guarantee that what the nation of Israel had from Mount Sinai on, you will have from the day that the Spirit of God comes at Pentecost. So what can we do? We can take this Word of God and hold it to our hearts and know with confidence that it is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So let us never forget that. Whenever people talk about the mistakes that are in the Bible, this is a remarkable thing. When the omniscient Holy Spirit of God, who brings to their remembrance all that Christ said unto them, why, then something is wrong with the Holy Spirit of God, because he was not able to bring to your remembrance all that Christ said, but he was, and he did. And also, to guide into all truth. Do you remember when Simon Peter did not understand about the acceptance of the Gentiles? And the Savior had to teach him from heaven by letting down that great sheet with all those creatures on it. And he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. and Peter did not understand. But Christ himself was guiding into all truth about the acceptance of the Gentiles along with the nation of Israel. We can thank God for that. And then, you remember, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and it speaks about becoming in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and the Spirit of God showed him things to come. And so we rejoice that the old, the new, the Word of God in its totality is inspired and is profitable. And Christ wants us to know that. He wants us to know this also. I'm thankful for every teacher that has assisted me in understanding the Scriptures. But when I was in school years ago, there are some that assured me of teachings that are in the Bible. And when I got out of school, I had time to search out what they told me, and I found out that even though they had good intentions, they had not searched them out themselves, and they were wrong. And this is what God expected me to do. When the Apostle Paul preached, the Bereans went home and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And when I find the Savior teaching one thing and other men teaching a different thing, whom shall I believe? So simply ascertain for certain what the Savior taught and then disregard the teachings of men. Why? Because here is one just wanting to develop in the understanding of the Word of God the rituals that God has given the nation of Israel to carry out. And so here is one of these scribes, one of these Pharisees, and he says, today I'm going to teach you about swearing. He said, if you ever swear, and you swear by the temple, it is nothing. He said, but be careful. If you swear by the gold that is in the temple, your swearing is binding. And that was authoritative. And also, when you swear, if you swear by the altar where you have the sacrifices burning, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gift that is on the altar, it is binding. And the Lord Jesus, and I want you to understand this, I told you this morning that he not only understood all the Scriptures and their correct interpretations, but he understood what men taught about Scriptures incorrectly, and he would correct their false interpretations and then give them the correct interpretations. And so Christ calls these, upon whom Israel is leaning for understanding, fools and blind. And I say this with sadness in my heart, that if you went to ever so many churches in Goldsboro and asked their ministers answers to some of the questions that I've been telling you what Christ said, they would be described by the Savior himself, fools and blind. This is a sad thing. And not only that, but in some of those that are at least fundamental, they would give you additional teachings, and Christ would say to them, fools and blind. And so that is why we must search the Scriptures. We must ascertain with certainty from an exhaustive search of the Word of God itself whether a thing is so. And never be afraid to give an answer, I do not know. Because it's better to say, I do not know, than to say, I know and be wrong. But when the Lord Jesus spoke, he could always say, I do know. And what I tell you is directly from the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to see how the Savior himself, in understanding the Word of God as a whole, breaks it down into three categories. All of it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but all of it, and believe this, and it's startling, all of the Bible, God did not want to be in the Bible. And some of the things in the Bible are lighter and less weighty than other things that are in the Bible. And some things in the Bible are the most important of all. Isn't that interesting? And Christ has graded the Word of God and has told us what should not be there, what should be there, and that which is there, some is weightier and some is lighter. And having examined the whole Word of God, he says, this is the most important of all. This is the greatest of all. Let me tell you what that means. If you came and asked me a question, of all the Psalms, which Psalm is the greatest Psalm? Suppose I had only read 60 of the Psalms, and I told you which was the greatest Psalm. You should challenge me and say, how can you tell me that that is the greatest Psalm when you haven't read the other 90 Psalms to compare it with? And I would hang my head in shame and say, well, it's the greatest to me. You do not know it's the greatest unless you've read all the Psalms and have compared them one with another. Or unless the Lord Jesus himself has spoken concerning this Psalm or that Psalm. But please, as I told you this morning, that in the 30 years that Christ prepared himself, and he did prepare, he being God, knew everything, but he was also the God-man. And it said Jesus increased in wisdom. And if he increased in wisdom, then he had more wisdom one day than he had the next day. Why? Because he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, an infant, and he could not walk the day he was born, but in a few months, having crawled, he was able to walk. He was not able to talk. What people would like to do is say, well, since he's God, he could talk the very first day he was born. God has prevented such a thing from being true concerning his son. It's as though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. And so there were ever so many things that Christ, as man, had to learn. And he learned every one of them perfectly. Notice the four. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. All right. He increased in wisdom, that is mentally, and in stature, that is physically, and in favor with God, that is spiritually, and man, that is socially. Now think of our Savior, from a child increasing. Mentally, he increased. Physically, he increased. Socially, he increased. And spiritually, he increased. It means that we have relationships with knowledge and with man and with God. And so concerning the challenges of life, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I wanted to know everything in God's creation. He said, but as much as I wanted to know it, and I knew more than any other man, I finally understood that I could not know it. Well, the Lord Jesus knew more than Solomon, than Ecclesiastes. He was the one who perfectly and in a superior way knew more than Solomon did. He increased in wisdom. And increasing in that wisdom, the greatest book of wisdom, he increased in his knowledge and comprehension of the Word of God. And just as the Bible says, hide the Word of God in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Why, that's the first thing we learn about the Savior in that temptation. When he was tempted by Satan, the Lord Jesus had hidden, had laid up the Word of God in his heart. And when Satan tempted him, he, by use of that Word in his heart, defeated Satan and drove him away. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. So understand that. He increased in wisdom, which means not only academic wisdom, the things of the world, but he also increased in his knowledge of the Word of God. And then in stature, he became stronger because all the laws of hunger and satiation and fatigue and rest, all of those laws had to do with him. He was a man like every other man, sin apart. Though he was a son, yet learned. So he advanced physically as well. and he increased also in favor, and that's the word grace. He grew in grace with, he grew in grace with God, that is spiritually, and man. It's like this. Some of your children, at first, when they were little, you saw them developing. They had memorized a few scriptures. They had studied their Bible lessons. And you say, thank God, that child is developing. But what happens later in life? You say, they do not love the Lord the way they used to. There is not this assiduous seeking to do the will of God and to learn the Word of God. But that never happened to the Lord Jesus. It says concerning Samuel, Samuel did not let one word fall to the ground. What does it mean? That when God told him something in his word that was to be done, that was to be learned, he embraced it, made it a part of his being, and he did not let it fall to the ground. But how often does the Bible say concerning us, you were running well, who hindered you? But it never was so concerning the Lord Jesus. He increased in favor with God, and the Father did not ask him the greatest sacrifice at first, but at the last, when our Savior cried in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And so he learned obedience, and finally, the supreme act of obedience. He was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And so he was perfect in every stage of his growth, of his increasing. And he increased in favor with man. It says that when the people heard him, the common people heard him gladly, and they said, where did this man get such understanding? They marveled at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. But some who were his neighbors said, we have stumbled because of this man. We know who his father is, and we know that he's a carpenter, and we know his brothers and sisters. We know all this about him. And it said, they set him aside. Isn't that sad? But for other men, they saw the Lord Jesus socially increasing day by day, and some loved him more and more. So I mention that because when it says, when the Savior is asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? Unless you knew all the commandments, you're not able to answer that question. Because that is why when some people come trying to tell me about the Word of God, I'll say, have you read all the references of this subject? And they say, no. I'll say, well, why are you trying to tell me with authority and with finality the correct teaching of this Word of God? I told you this morning, think, when Satan said, the angels will take care of you, and the Lord Jesus had thought that through, but he also had thought through the scripture that said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he said, this scripture modifies the teaching of Psalm 91. Therefore, God will take care of you, but you do not tempt him to see if he will take care of you. But some people say, I know, but they do not know. There are ways to phrase things if you think they are true, but you're not certain. Inasmuch as I have looked at every reference, I could say, it says this and it does not say this. But if I had not looked at all, I would say, look at the great number of scriptures that say this. You can say it in different ways. But if you have exhausted all that it says, then at least you can say statistically, it says this so many times and this so many times. I emphasize that to let you know that when Christ was asked, what is the first and great commandment? Having considered the Word of God in our Bibles from Genesis to Malachi, he had read all the commandments, he had weighed them, he had compared them, and when someone asked him, what is the first and greatest commandment? He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Now that's thrilling, from one who has considered the Word of God in its entirety. But, first of all, I want you to hear what Christ said was the least in the Word of God. There are some portions that are weightier than others and lighter than others. But there are some portions in the Word of God that should not be there at all. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 24. When God had put in His Word, if you marry a wife, and because of some unclean thing, you find no favor, then you may write her a bill of divorcement and put her away. And when you do, then you can go and marry another. I've told you that God never wanted that portion in the Bible. It was not of God, but it was of man. You say, how do you know? Because the Lord Jesus told me. That is why. That is what they threw in His teeth when they asked Him about marriage. You see, those that want loose interpretations are those who want to get rid of the wives that they are married to, and they want other wives. And therefore, they'll have to find some weak interpretation of the Word of God. And so when they say to the Lord Jesus, when He says, once and forever you get married, and what God has joined together, let that man put asunder. And then they smile and say, well, how is it that Moses commanded to give a bill of divorcement? And this is what is so thrilling. I told you how Christ knew about marriage in heaven, that there was no marriage in heaven, but we're like the angels of God. And also Christ knew just what portion that was in the Bible was light or heavy or weighty, and He knew what portion should not be there. And this is what He said concerning Deuteronomy 24. He said, Moses, because of your hardness of heart, allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Do you understand that God did not want it there? And I will show you again from the book of Malachi. God said, I hate putting away, but you have it in the Bible that you can put away. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, God did it for your hardness of heart. It wasn't of God. It was your hardness of heart. And God hated it every time you put away a wife. And the Lord Jesus knew that. And that is why we praise God for His understanding of the Bible. Its different parts, its values, its weaknesses, because some of it is there because of the weaknesses of man. There are some things that God tells us we should not do, and there are some things that He allows men to do because of their weakness. It is like Samuel, when God said, go and perform this act for me. And Samuel said, but if I do that, King Saul will kill me. And God said, well, then do it this way. Isn't that remarkable? God said, I want you to do it one way, boldly. Do you not think I can take care of you? But when Samuel said, the king will kill me, He said, well, go and do it this way. And in like manner, in the book of Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel to obey certain commands. But Ezekiel says, oh, no, Lord. And the Lord says, all right, I will change it and make it less than I told you at first. But these are things that are imperfect because of the weaknesses of man and because of the hardness of heart of man. And Christ knew that. And so when someone comes and throws Deuteronomy 24 into your face, you tell them that the Lord Jesus said God never wanted it there, and God hated every time Deuteronomy 24 was used. I hate putting away. I hate divorce. Now, the next was this. Something that was good, but not as good as something that was weightier. God said that a tenth was to be given Him by every child of the tribe of Israel. And some of them went to such an extent that they grew mint and anise and cumin. And that makes me think, I know where there is a patch of spearmint, and I see sprigs of it, ever so many sprigs of it. And some of these Jews were so fanatical in trying to obey everything that the law says, if there were 10 sprigs of spearmint, they would go and pick one of them and give it to God. Now, I do not know if I would be that fanatical, but the Lord Jesus said, you should be. But He said, you tithe mint and anise and cumin, these insignificant things. Suppose you had acres of wheat. Yes, I'm going to give God a tenth of all my acreage. And you had olive trees. I'm going to give him a tenth of all my olives. But a little garden like that, God said, yes, you are to do it. And so they tithed mint and anise and cumin. But the Bible not only said you are to give 10%, but it said other things as well. And the Savior mentioned them. He said, love and justice and mercy and faith. Think of these four things. Love, that's mentioned in Luke chapter 11, and faith and justice. These things are mentioned in Matthew 23. He said, these ought you to have done, and not to have left the others undone. You neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith and love. You neglect those, but you give one sprig of spearmint and a tenth of the anise and the cumin as well. And so the Savior is not criticizing them, but doing the smallest of things in faithfulness to God. But he said, you think in doing these small things, you can neglect these great things that God expects of you. He says, you are to do them both. Which makes me think that how often I pass over what I think insignificant, and I try to do a few great things of the law and leave the lesser things undone. But the Lord Jesus said, no, you're to do the greater things of the law, and you're to do the lesser things as well. And so will you remember that our Savior himself said, there are weightier matters of the law and lighter matters of the law. So he himself said, when you read the Bible, sometimes you're reading weightier matters. Why? Because you're reading of mercy. You're reading of faith and of justice. And when it says you shall tithe to God, and you read about giving a little bit of your garden, he says that's the word of God as well, but that is lighter. It's not as weighty. Now, I'm so thankful that the Savior, when he was asked by this lawyer, what is the first and great commandment? The Lord Jesus has with his mind thought through everything that God has ever commanded. And he says, the first and great commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And without being asked, he says, the second is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There are no commandments greater than these. And so I thank God for that. The Bible speaks about the 10,000 things that are in my law. And Christ has thought them through. And he says, if you love God with all your being, and your neighbor as yourself, the Spirit of God guided the Apostle Paul into all truth. He said, this will be the keeping of the law. And the Savior said, upon these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. What does it mean? It means that you may not know everything that God has commanded. But if you know the law of love to God and man, and you love him as yourself and God with all your being, then you will never have to worry about breaking a commandment, because your love of God and of your fellow man will prevent you from breaking any of the commandments that are in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And so these are more teachings that our Savior brings to our attention. And so let us thank God that there is one who is our teacher. He said, be not called Rabbi, Rabbi. That means, oh, great one. He said, one is your teacher. And be not called master. There is one who controls your life, one who tells you what is right and wrong, where you should go and where you should refrain from going. One is your master, he said, and that is the Messiah. And so thank God there is one who is an infallible teacher and one who is an infallible leader and master. And we can trust him with all our hearts. Thank God for Christ's evaluation of the wonderful words of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven, who told us all that man could comprehend about you when he was on earth, and sent your Spirit to guide us into all truth, and then help us to understand the truth that is in this book from which we've read this night. We pray that we shall take these things to heart, that even though we have men that are gifted of God, that we shall never trust them implicitly, but we shall trust the Word of God. And let us not trust any man, as some would trust the Pope, and some would trust the Archbishop, and some would trust some religious leader. For all the help that they can give, we thank you. But let the finality be the utterances of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his interpretation of Scripture. We rejoice, Father, that we have a master and we have a teacher, and that master and teacher is Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you in his name. Amen.